Okay, we're in Galatians chapter 2 tonight, and we're going to go ahead and read through the first 10 verses of Galatians chapter 2 and connect that actually with Acts chapter 15, because these scriptures have to do with the first church council that was in the book of Acts chapter 15. The church needed to come together to make some decisions, some important decisions. Because we know that the Apostle Paul was called by God, him and Barnabas, to go up to Antioch, which is up near the Apostle Paul's hometown, Tarsus, up on the cul-de-sac of where the Mediterranean Sea makes a cul-de-sac move, right there on the top, and down is Israel below, along the coast. And right up at the top there on the cul-de-sac is where Tarsus is, where the Apostle Paul was raised in a Jewish community, but in a Greek culture. And actually, it was a Roman city, so he was a Roman citizen as well. And so actually the perfect one to be called to be the apostle to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, because he knew the Greek culture and so forth and customs. And Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement, actually went up and got the Apostle Paul to take him to the city of Antioch, where they heard there was a breakout of beautiful charisma and wonderful gifts of the Spirit and all the wonderful things that God brings to the Gentile church happening in Antioch. And they needed some apostle authority. They needed some teaching. And Barnabas felt led to go get Paul out of bed because he was kind of discouraged because he got overzealous that he felt, and he got in trouble with a lot of people. But Barnabas said, you know what, I'm going to get the Apostle Paul out of bed and take him over to Antioch. So they went over there, and so many glorious things happened to the new Gentile believers, the non-Jews that were coming to Jesus like us, you know. And at that time then, these Judaizers came in, which were men coming in to say that you couldn't just accept Jesus to be saved, but you needed to keep the Jewish law and be circumcised. And so Paul was just passionately against that because he knew that the real gospel was faith in Jesus Christ alone. And he wanted to make sure that these people stayed in the grace of God and didn't get all bondaged out through the having to take in the Jewish law. And so this is what this whole book is about. So in the midst of that argument, we read here, now 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also. Now this is the time that he went up to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles. James and Peter was there at this council. James was the pastor of the church of Jerusalem, who is Jesus Christ's brother. And man, there was a fiery argument going on about these Judaizers, who were Pharisees, former Pharisees, that were bringing forth this doctrine that you needed to keep the law of Moses as well as believe in Jesus. So 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation. In other words, to the leadership, because it was a very emotional argument. It was a very emotional tipping time for what's going to happen to the church. And so he was looking to just talk privately to those of reputation or the leadership, Peter and James and those guys, lest by any means we should run or had run in vain, that our whole ministry of the grace of Jesus was in vain, Oh, he was just so upset and so passionate about this. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, so he's a Gentile, he was Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. He did not accept circumcision, even though these false brethren were trying to get Titus circumcised to identify with the Jewish faith. He said no. He said no. You know, in the early Olympic Games, you could tell the Jewish athletes from the Gentile athletes because they were all naked in those first Olympic Games. And so the Jews were circumcised, were uncircumcised. No, circumcised. And the Greeks were circumcised, not circumcised. Man, I got that backwards. Anyway, reverse that, and we have it. So anyway, Titus was not compelled to do this. He just said, no, I'm not going to do that. And because of the false brethren, unaware, they brought in who came in to privately spy out our liberty. They understood that they were so happy, all of these people in Galatia, all these people in Antioch that Paul was affecting in up there in Turkey, northern Turkey, they were just in this total bliss of liberty. Why? Because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And there's such a freedom in the gospel, and these guys are coming in to try to rope them down and stiffen them up and baptize them in lemon juice, you know, and just make them sourpusses 500. So anyway, that's an expression. And so they came to spy out the liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, and in whom we gave place by subjection. No, not even for an hour did we even listen to these guys. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. I mean, Paul is ticked here. He's passionate about this. He says, God accept no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Nothing. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. In other words, we look back into Acts 13:46, where Paul was told by the Lord that he would be sent to the Gentiles. And the reason being, again, that he was steeped in the Gentile culture. And God just chose the right man for the job. And so he was sent to circumcision. Man, I'm just mixed up on this. The uncircumcision. And Peter was sent to the circumcision, which is the Jewish people. Okay. For he that worked effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. So everybody's getting saved. And that's the way God would have it. Let's get everybody saved. He is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And when James, Cephas, who's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. You know, whenever you meet a Christian brother or sister and you shake the right hand, it's the right hand of fellowship. And it's just deep. It's personal. And man, it's like we're brothers and sisters. You know, hey, the right hand of fellowship. And so they gave to Barnabas and Paul the right hands of fellowship, and that we should go to the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Oh, we wanted to take care of the poor. And remember, Paul went on the journeys and so forth to take care of the poor that we read in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, to make a collection because they had a famine in the land, a drought, and they needed money to proceed, and Paul took collections for them all through the churches of the Gentiles. And the Gentiles responded and gave money for the Jewish people. And that is a great thing. You know, Pastor Chuck was so good about that. I think he was almost a forerunner in this idea, because Pastor Chuck actually built the baptismal over there in Israel that everybody uses when you take a trip to the Holy Land and you're baptized in the water. They have a whole deal where you can changing rooms and white gowns they give you if you want. And you go down and you have bars inside the water, and the catfish will nibble on your feet. That is really, did you have that happen, Louis? I did. Their whiskers are so tickly, you know. But anyway, they eat your dead skin is what they do. So it's cool for you, but not for them. I don't know. Anyway, but the thing is that Pastor Chuck paid for that whole thing. And he actually bought a bridge in Israel, and he just started being so kind to Israel through the monies that were coming in at the church down there at Costa Mesa. And I thought that was so sweet. That's what the Apostle Paul did with Timothy and Titus, is make those collections for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And James being the pastor of them, there's a church of about 10,000 people in Jerusalem, and they were all pretty much a Jewish people that have been converted to the Lord. And what a blessing. So here we see all of these things going on. Now, I wanted to enlarge upon this a little bit with you by looking at the 15th chapter of the book of Acts. So let's go there. Acts 15 and 1 through 20 talks about this very time that Paul, 14 years after he had his visions in Arabia, went up to Jerusalem and had to bring this argument to the church there. So we go to Acts in chapter 15, and we'll start in verse 1 of Acts 15, verse 1. There we go. And so it says, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brothers and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. I mean, they were really hard-nosed on this. To be saved, you have to do this. And when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, so it was a big argument. It wasn't a small one. Was no small dissension or disputation with them. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem. So this is a bigger story now, kind of enlarging on the story. Everybody's saying, Paul, take Barnabas with you and go up there to Jerusalem and straighten this out. Our heads are being messed with here. And so they sent them, it says, to go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and the elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto the brethren. Oh, they were so happy. God had reached out to the non-Jews, and they were all just blessed. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there arose up of the sect of the Pharisees. Boy, it's like the Pharisees are bad again, you know. Gee. Which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, you know, it's kind of neat to see that the early church had arguments, because we have arguments in our own churches. And you go, man, I just want to be like the first century church. Well, that's the way they were. They had arguments and disputings. And so, you know, we're normal when we have some disagreements, right? So when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know how a good while ago," and that was 10 years before, Peter, when he was dealing with Cornelius and the Italian band of 100 men, because Cornelius was a centurion. That meant he was for Rome. He was Roman. He was Italian. And he was over 100 men. And Peter was called to him to preach the gospel and to get them saved. And Peter had such a great experience with that. And the Lord, to get him to go, let down a sheet from heaven in a vision that Peter had in Joppa on top of a tanner's house. And all manner of unclean animals that the Jews were not supposed to eat came down in these sheets. And the Lord said to Peter, "Peter, arise, kill, and eat." And he said, "Not so, Lord." We never want to say that. "Not so, Lord." It's kind of like an opposite thing to say. You don't say, "Not so, Lord." And so he said, "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean my whole life," because he was raised Jewish. And then the Lord said, you know, you shouldn't call unclean what the Lord has cleansed. And from that message and that vision, he knew that Cornelius and all those Italians — I'm Italian, so I'm very Luigi happy, spaghetti, meatballs, and lasagna, man — that I'm going to heaven because God accepted Italians and all Greeks and all Gentiles. And if you do ever go to the Holy Land, that's one of the first things you do. They take you to Caesarea, where that happened, and they tell you about the Jews becoming one with the Gentiles. And it is just amazing, amazing, powerful place to visit and take in that message. So a good while ago, God made choice among us that the Gentiles, by my mouth — this is Peter talking now — should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. They spoke in tongues. Oh, yes, they did. And they prophesied and received the gifts of the Spirit. These Italians, Luigi, they all received the Holy Spirit and the same signs of being speaking in tongues and prophesying. And it was beautiful. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke? Why are you Pharisees tempting the Lord here to put a yoke, a bondage thing, upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Nobody was able to keep the law. Nobody was able to do that. And now we're going to lay that yoke, that heavy burden, these boulders on their shoulders, to go on in the faith. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even us and they. So Peter just gave a beautiful argument here. We believe that through the grace, just the grace of God — by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence. That's a moment of silence to let us be reminded what silence is like. And gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had worked among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, then James, the Lord's brother, the pastor at the church at Jerusalem, he spoke. And James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon has declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men, all the other men of the world, may seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, hallelujah, we're included, upon whom my name is called, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Therefore, my sentence is, we don't trouble them anymore about this thing of being circumcised and keeping the law of Moses. Leave those guys alone, which from the Gentiles are turned to God. Don't trouble them. But, now in verse 20, he gives three things, and this is what I wanted to get to with you guys tonight. These are three really important things to God. Now, we are totally saved by grace, totally saved by grace. But these three things we want to consider strongly and allow the Lord fully to deal with our lives with. Even though we're saved totally by grace, Jesus did it all, and we believe in him for our salvation. God wants us to walk in holiness in this life. And so, they say, we do not lay the law upon them, but we want to say this, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols. So the first thing is idols. Got to steer clear of idols. And from fornication, which is sex outside of marriage. And from things strangled and from blood. Well, that sounds a little bit strange. What does that mean? Well, we'll get to that. There's three things here that they want us to be careful of, and for good reason. Idols, fornication, and eating things strangled and having blood in them. Okay? And so there it is. Now with that, let's go ahead first and take a look at idols. Now, if we're studying together in the book of Jeremiah on Sunday morning, and we've been doing that for a long time now, and continue on in that on second service. But Jeremiah, we saw how much trouble all of Israel got into over worshiping and serving idols, other gods, going after other gods. This is really important to God, that we steer clear of idols. In fact, the last thing that the Apostle John, who is the Apostle of Love, says to us in his little book, 1 John, in the back of the Bible, is an exhortation against idols. I would like to look at that with you. Let's just go to 1 John and chapter 5. This is the last verse in the whole book. 1 John chapter 5 and verse, I have to get there because I'm not finding it in my notes. Okay, 1 John chapter 5, last chapter in 1 John and verse 21. It says this, little children, he's speaking to us as children, and we know that we got into 1 John chapter 3, that behold what manner of love the Father's given to us, that he's called us the children of God. And so he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Work on this. Take heed to this. Keep yourself from idols. Now, what is an idol? An idol is anything that's more important to God in my life. A car can be my idol. For goodness sakes, it's ridiculous to think about now. But I just fell in love with Volkswagen Fastback. And I got the booklet for it, and it was green. And I would just stare at that picture of that Volkswagen Fastback for about a year. And just wanted to get that so bad. Sherry and I inherited $4,000 from her aunt when she passed away. And I just was so into this Volkswagen Fastback, and that's what I wanted. And I would stand at my auto parts job in Long Beach and look for Fastbacks to go by so I could just look at it and go, oh. And I said, isn't that crazy? I mean, it wasn't a Corvette, or it wasn't like a Lexus. I didn't have Lexuses then, but you know, the other things that normal people would lust after. But it was a Volkswagen Fastback, man. I just wanted this so bad. And God had to show me that that was becoming an idol in my life. And I had to let that go. And I never did get that Volkswagen Fastback. But we did get a Volkswagen bus, which was much better because we had 14,000 children. Actually, just four, but it seemed like that sometimes. But, you know, we got something that was utilized. We could take the kids to the park in the bus, a Volkswagen Fastback, and stuff them in their faces up against this slanting window in the back. But it was an idol. And so anything in your life, it could be anything. I had a guy come up the front row here a few years back and says, the Lord convicted me today in your sermon that I have to give up tennis. And I said, don't be ridiculous. God didn't, tennis, hitting a ball with a racket, is, you know. But for him, it was a god. It had become a god in his life. And his kids were missing him because he was playing tennis. And his wife was missing him because he was playing tennis. And so he realized that was a god in his life, like my Volkswagen Fastback. Now, why is this so important to God? Well, the answer is that God actually sees having an idol in my life as cheating on him. And that's all through the Bible. And I'd like to show you in the Old Testament. Let's go to Hosea chapter 1 and verse 2. Hosea is the first book in the minor prophets. We get through all the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and we get to Hosea. And Hosea is a book about a prophet that was asked by God to marry a harlot, but there were reasons for it. And we want to take a look at the reasons to see that God sees other things that are worth more to you than him as an idol in your life. And so Hosea chapter 1 and verse 2. And it says this, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take to you a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land has committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. And this is a prophetic book about the Nebuchadnezzar situation, just like we're reading in Jeremiah. And about how they went after other gods. They departed from the Lord. And he sees that as being a whoredom, as cheating on him. And that's the comparison he makes here in Hosea and in many other books in the Bible. So this is why this is so important to God. And this is why this is listed among three things that they were encouraged to steer clear of. Number one being idols. And there it is. But you know, it is so neat because in this same book, Hosea, the Lord shows us about Jesus Christ and his forgiveness of going after other gods. And all of us have probably been guilty of that at some time in our life. And we need to receive forgiveness for it, but also be sharpened to stay alert when it begins to happen again, to get back to him. He's number one. He's numero uno man is the Lord. And let's go and see God's purchasing power through Jesus right here. Chapter 3 of Hosea. Chapter 3 of Hosea, the first three verses. Then the Lord said to me, go yet, love a woman, be loved of her friend, an adulteress. Actually, Hosea married this whoredom woman that was used to selling her body. He married her, and she left him and went off and cheated on him after they were married. And the Lord comes to him and says, I want you to go buy her back. Pay for your wife to come back to you, who's being adulterous again. He says, the Lord said to me, go yet, love a woman, be loved of her friend, yet she's an adulteress. And then the Lord says this, and this is eye-opening, and it shows us the love of Jesus. According to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. And so he's saying there's a parallel here. And Hosea, you are being an example of what I'm going to do for people, my people, that go a-whoring and after other gods. I'm going to pay for them to come back to me. But he paid not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ to get us back. And I love him for it. So I bought her, says Hosea. Verse 2, I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for an omer of barley and a half omer of barley. And I said to her, you shall abide or remain with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot. You shall not be for another man. So will I also be for you. And this is a marvelous story of God's love. Right in the middle of the Old Testament. I love it. The Old Testament has the love of Christ oozing out of the pages. And it's a wonderful thing to see. And so Jesus paid the price for us. Just like Hosea was asked by God to buy her, and he bought her back. And it is a marvelous thing. But you can see how important this is to God, because he feels cheated on. And you know what? I was talking to a poor brother today. You know, his wife, he was on the phone with him today a little bit, but his wife has cheated on him now three times, and he's heartbroken. Heartbroken. And I said, brother, he says, I get so angry, Mark. I get so angry. And I said, you know what? That's totally biblical. It says that jealousy is the rage of man. He gets enraged over that. And the Lord is trying to identify with us here and saying, you know, this kind of thing that would outrageously put rage in you, this is what you do to me when you get into idols. It's how I feel. Because we're made in God's image, mind, will, and emotions. God has emotions, and he is just holding back his rage when he sees his kids getting wrapped up in some kind of eye candy, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's all just so hard on him as our God, our husband-to-be. And he feels like he's been cheated on. And so there it is. So an idol is anything that takes the place of God in your life. What do you think about the most is something to ask. Worship is what you put your worth in. When I worship, and that's why we have worship services, we come to put our worth into Jesus Christ and to praise him and sing these lovely songs to him. And so what has the most worth in your life is a good question. What's the first thing that you think about in the morning? Yeah, that's Pastor Chuck gave me that one on the radio one day. I was driving, and he just said, "You know what? Whatever's on your mind first in the morning, is it the Lord? What is it? What are you thinking about in your life? What are you really centered in on? And that's your God. And you have to turn back to the real God and get things right and put a smile on our faces, because when we say to the Lord in the morning, 'Fill me with your Holy Spirit,' oh, how sweet it is. It's just sweet. And there's this lovely communion that breaks forth and just sets us up for a much better day. And so that's why this is so important to our God. Okay, number two then is fornication, that God wants the Gentile church to really think about. And of course, with our society, I think Sherry read an article that our society is the most seductive society in history as far as, you know, the sexual stuff. It's all over the place, all over the TV, it's all over the R movies, and all over the place. And so it's something for us to be careful of and watch against. Now, this sin is important most of all because it messes people up. It will mess up your life to be involved in fornication. So I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians 6 on this. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 15 through 20 talks about this. I remember this one guy came up to me after church one day and saying that he was living with this girlfriend and stuff. And I said, "Oh, bro, you know, the Bible talks against fornication." And he says, "I've never seen that in the Bible. Where's that in the Bible?" And so then I took him to 1 Corinthians 6. So that's where we're going to go, because number two is fornication. God's serious about that. And there's a good reason. Now, let's start at verse 15. 1 Corinthians 6. "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body?" You know, when the Lord said the two become one flesh, something of that is taken away when a man has another girl. He's going to bring confusion. That says that brings confusion to the land, where it talks about all the sexual sins in the Old Testament. It says this brings confusion to God's land. People get messed up with confusion. So what, know you not, he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For the two shall be, says he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And there's the precious thing, the kind of opposite thing to think about, is to be joined to the Lord. And you're just with the Lord, and we do what God's word says in each case. And so he says in verse 18, "Flee, run away from fornication," like Joseph did. Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife, and he said, "No, how could I sin against my God?" And that's a good thing to say, because the sin truly would be against God. And she grabbed him, and he tore away from her and ran from her. And so this is literal for Joseph. Flee fornication. And if that's what you got to do, that's what you got to do. Put on your Nikes and get out of there real fast. "Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body." Now here it is. God doesn't want you to mess up your own body. He doesn't want you to sin against your own body. And so this is the truth. And then that confusion comes with people that play around and stuff and go to different partners. It gets totally confused. You know, there was kind of a physical example God gave us about this, is that sometimes at weddings, there's stepdads that come, and there's different relatives that wouldn't be there if the people had stayed together instead of getting divorced a lot of times or whatever, and this dear girl is getting married and everybody loves her and she loves everybody, but everybody doesn't love everybody else because they're bitter at one another and mad at each other, and they come here to the church, and my wife is the wedding coordinator, and many times she has problems in where to seat people. Where do you seat? Where's the mom go? Where's the first dad go? And then where's the second dad go? Is the second dad behind the first dad? And that's confusing. And so, you know, I just think of the scriptures and how they work in. This is confusion. It's just confusion. And it's not good. One time, and I was so glad because I was in the prayer room, but there was a big argument over this corner of the church during a wedding deal. The wedding coordinator that night was somebody else. I thank God it wasn't Sherry. She had to face that thing. They were yelling each other and stuff, you know, over, you know, who gets the little girl's honors or whatever. And I was oblivious to the whole thing. The Lord wanted me calm for the wedding. But and I was thankful afterwards. I thanked her for going through that so I didn't have to. And she said, oh, yeah, right, you were over there resting, you know. But she really had a brouhaha going on because of all of this confusion, you know. So the Lord's warning, he's saying, come on, watch it. Please watch it. Please get your ducks in a row and stay away from this thing. It's ugly. And he's saying this to protect us. So let's read the next two verses. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, who is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What a great thing to say that the Lord has for us there, to steer clear of these things. So idols, fornication, these are two very important things to God. And number one is that we're cheating on Him. Number two is that you're going to mess up your own life. You're going to bring confusion and difficulty. And you know, kids and grandkids will be hurt. We're to stay together and live lives together that we might raise up godly seed. That's what it says in the Bible, in Jeremiah. God says God hates divorce because He wants to raise up godly seed. Yeah, kids that have mommy and daddy, and there's no confusion. No confusion. So that's the ideal. And many of us have been going and have been, and maybe are before Christ time, these things got rowdy out of hand, and we just ask forgiveness and God forgives us, just like in Hosea. And this is according to the love of God, who was showing Hosea to buy that girl, because He's going to buy those that get involved with the other idols and so forth. So it's wonderful that God has provided our provision, Jesus, but everything is new in Christ. All the old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I want to start new and fresh with the Lord. And I can do that every day and say, God, from now on, I just want to do it your way. I just want to get away from the confusion. I want to get away from all the things that have brought my life down, down, down. I want to go up, up, up with you. And yet God can say yes to that because He paid for the sin. Isn't that wonderful? It's the most wonderful thing. But again, it helps us to be careful. God says, watch out for idols. God says, watch out for fornication. And then the third thing, and it seems kind of strange at first, but it really isn't. This is really important, just as the other two. Things strangled. Now, the idea behind this is this, that you can strangle an animal to death, but when it dies, inside of it is all the blood, because you strangled it. You deprived it of air, and it died that way. Our great-great-grandfather worked as a slaughterer in a packing house for cattle. And the way they kill the cattle in America is they go through a chute and they cut their throats and bleed them out. So these animals are left without the major part of their blood. They haven't been strangled, but cut. And so there's no blood left. And that's important to the Lord. And you go, why is the blood important? But just asking that question, you come up with a bunch of answers right away in your mind. Jesus gave up his blood for us. But there's scripture about that that's so powerful. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 17 on this. Look, Leviticus chapter 17. And verse 11. Leviticus 17:11. It says this in verse 11 of Leviticus 17. The life of the flesh is in the blood. That's where the life is. And we know about that, don't we? Some of the soldiers bleed out in the battlefield. And so they die. They bleed out. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar. Whoa. Upon the altar, the sacrificial altar, to make an atonement. And I like what Pastor Chuck always used to say about this. Atonement is like at-one-ment. To make us one with God, the blood was shed on the altar. And the altar for us is the cross. The cross. And Jesus bled out for us to give us his life. And so the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement or an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. And then verse 14. For it is the life of all flesh, the blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, you shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all the flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eats it shall be cut off. And so very serious to the Lord. And this is why this is mentioned by James, the pastor at the church at Jerusalem, Jesus Christ's brother, mentions, don't eat anything that's been strangled. The blood's still in it. And we shouldn't eat blood. Boy, I had a terrible experience in Europe. Maybe this happened to you too, Louis. Have you ever heard of blood pudding? Oh, man. I thought it was chocolate pudding, man. You go into a pub or whatever. I guess it wasn't a pub. It was a restaurant. But they eat it for breakfast in Scotland. They call it blood pudding. And I thought it was just because it was chocolate. Because it looks like a chocolate ball. And I took a bite of it. The only bite I ever took, you guys. Because it tastes so bad. And I just said, what is this? Somebody said, this is dried pig's blood. Oh, man. Are you serious? But they actually have that for breakfast. They like that for some reason. But it is something that really from the Old Testament would be a total taboo, you know, and I'm glad to make it a taboo for me for one. I'll take the chocolate cake any day over that. But then, okay, so we read these scriptures and you think about the scripture that Jesus said, unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you have no part with me. Man, when he said that, a lot of disciples stopped following him. Do you know the Romans, at the time of the Christians that were in the catacombs worshiping the Lord underneath Rome, they said and believed, many of them, that the Christians were involved in cannibalism because of what Jesus said, unless you eat my blood or eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. And so they thought that they were engaged in cannibalism, and therefore they could send them to the lions easier. This is a historical fact. But we know that Jesus wasn't actually talking about his actual blood and flesh, but he was talking about communion and meaning it in a spiritual way. Unless Jesus Christ is totally part of my life, is 100% taken into my whole life, and that I pray to him every morning, Jesus, take my life again, fill me with your Holy Spirit, lead me this day. That's what he was talking about in eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He's taking in that sacrifice and receiving forgiveness. His mercies are new every morning. Isn't that precious? Not every week or every month. Every morning, his mercies are new. And we get into a new day with the mercy of God because of what Jesus did. He gave us his life. And that's what the point is of what we read in Leviticus. The life is on the altar of sacrifice. And we know that that's Jesus, and pointing towards the sacrifice of Jesus, and his blood is our life. This is the cup of the New Testament. At the Last Supper, he said this. This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for the remission of many sins. And so how important is that? The idol worship we have to watch out for, and the fornication we have to be careful of. But my, the whole picture of the death and the giving of the life of Jesus is the most important thing. Last but not least, in these three things that are said by James, do these things. Watch out in your life for these things. These things are important. And to take in the life of Christ as we go. Now, I'd like to give you one more scripture tonight, and it's on this subject, Hebrews 9:22. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. Says this, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Just for one moment, imagine that there was nothing, there was no provision for your forgiveness. There just wasn't any provision for your forgiveness. Imagine how bad that would be. That all of us are sitting here, and when we feel guilty, there's no way to get rid of any of that guilt. There's no way of getting rid of any of my shame. There's no way for me to ever get into heaven. That's a nightmare. That's a total nightmare, isn't it? Without the shedding of blood, that shedding of Christ's blood on the cross, there's no remission. But it was shed. As he said, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for the remission, the forgiveness of many sins. All of our sins are washed away by Jesus. How important is that? Oh, that's important. And so when James says things strangled or the blood situation, that's what he's talking about. And that's what God had to make important to us. And so as we consider these things, these are holy things. These are righteous things. These are pleasant and wonderful things. We keep our eyes on Jesus, our eyes on Him and not on anything else. In an adoring, loving way, or worshipful way, we only worship Him. When John fell down in Revelation before the angel said, "Get up, man. I'm a fellow servant. Worship God. Only worship Him." And so our item of worship is the Lord Jesus, and keeping our bodies cleansed, because we're only sinning against ourselves if we don't. And then most of all, the idea of the blood of Christ shed for me to wash away every single of my sins and cleanse my conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That is awesome, isn't it? It's wonderful and beautiful. And so James is giving us these things to bring liberty to our lives with the Lord Jesus, and not any bondage of man's laws written down, trying to interpret the law of God. They had so many ridiculous laws. You can't walk more than a mile on the Sabbath day. Things like that. It's just not good to get under that law and have those boulders on our shoulders, but stay with the grace of God in Christ every day, looking to Him. And He is a wonderful leader, is He not? I love the leadership verses in the Bible. There's one, Psalm 48. I'll give you one tonight that you can look at. It's so great. Psalm 48, the last verse. It says, "This God is our God, and He will guide us even unto death." I'm liking that one, aren't you? I mean, you know, my last breath, when I give up the ghost, I will be guided by Jesus Christ, my Savior. And that's where we want to be. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank You for this Bible study. We thank You for the Apostle Paul being so passionate about staying close to the gospel of grace. Because we know, Lord, without Your grace, we are dead meat. But, Lord, with Your grace, we are alive. And we are permanent, and we are accepted in the Beloved, and we are the children of the living God, and we are to be kings and priests before You forever, and to help You rule and reign with a rod of iron upon this earth one day. For the meek shall inherit the earth. And Lord, we thank You for that position, for that call, that You will cause us to sit down in Your throne as You overcame and are set down with Your Father in His throne. And it is awesome and amazing to think of these things, Lord. And we know that all of these things are only possible through Your blood. So we thank You, Lord, for shedding Your blood for us and bringing us into this beautiful state of being and hope of the future. We give You praise and glory, Lord. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Yes. The Lord is our God, and He is a great God, and so full of wisdom and strength. Amen. May the Lord bless you, and may His peace and love rest upon your lives, and may He continue to direct you each day of your life. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord.